So we've started our journey, sermonic journey, I should say, on the theme of being together, one, united. But really the idea, the key words, together or togetherness. So last week we talked about how the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son are one yet three distinct divine persons. So today I want to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit, how we are together with God through the Holy Spirit, and we are together because of the Holy Spirit as well. And so let's start with a word of prayer. We'll go into our word. Gracious Father, as we go into your word, Father, not one bit of truth has come from me, but Lord, may you speak your truth, your word unto us. And would you place the words upon my lips, but also that you will grant us the ears to hear, that the message and the conviction can never come from the messenger, but from you, Lord. So, Father, would you direct us and teach us and mold us according to your word, Father? And as we go forward, once again, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be abiding with us here today. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. It was a very crowded bus, and many of the passengers looked at Susan with sympathy as she made her way down the bus aisle. She finally stumbles and finds her seat, and the people notice that she's walking with a cane, and it occurs to them that she is blind. And the people are concerned because Susan seemed to be all alone. You see, about a year ago, Susan had lost her vision. And when she first became blind, she fell into depression, and her world seemed to be falling apart around her. And at times, her sadness felt overwhelming. Not only was her heart crushed, but her husband, Mark, also sympathized with her. And he also went through some great sorrow as she experienced this as well. But this loving husband did everything in his power to help her and to help her to come out of this pit of depression. And so he started helping her with her skills. He started helping her with cooking, which she enjoyed, and to gain her confidence back. And he helped her to navigate the home, to remember where the sofa was, where this is, where the kitchen is, here the utensils. So he did everything in his power to help her to get reacclimated and to gain her confidence back and to regain her independence, to regain her sense of self. Well, after many months, she began to be more confident, of course, with Mark's help. And she felt that at this point, she might be able to return to her old job. So every day, Mark would drive her to Susan to work, and he would walk her into the office, make sure she was settled down in her office and that she didn't trip over anything. And so. Every day, they would leave together, and he would just bring her to her workplace, and he, being a military man, would all go back to his base across town. So every day, he would go back and forth, pick her up, and this went on for several weeks. But Mark knew that eventually the time would come when Susan needed to start taking the bus back to and back from work, that she needed to gain some level of independence. Not that he didn't want to do it. This independence was very important for her. And he dreaded having to share this information with Susan. But at the end, he had to do it. And as he shared his comments that she needed to start taking the bus on her own, she could not believe what he was saying. And she yelled out, "I can't take the bus to work. I'm blind. How am I going to know how many stairs there are, which bus to take? How am I going to..." And on and on, and she felt very abandoned. Mark's heart was crushed. But he promised her, like he had done from the very beginning, that he would do whatever it took until she felt confident and independent on the bus. And this he did. He helped her on her roots. He helped her learn the stairs and then learn the paths, the walkways, everything that she needed to successfully navigate to and from work. So finally, after several weeks of doing this, Susan was gained enough confidence that she would try this journey on her own. And so he went to his base, she went to work. And so Monday morning, she got on the bus, she went to work, she came home, and it was flawless. Her husband had committed enough time that she could do it with some level of confidence. And so every day she did this, went on the bus, went to work, went back on the bus, came back home. Then when the Friday morning arrived, as Susan made her way onto the bus, and as she went to pay her fare, the bus driver said something interesting. He said, "Ma'am, you are so lucky." And Susan's thinking, "What? Are you talking to me? How can I be lucky? Like this, look at my predicament." But the bus driver said this, "Yes, it must feel good to be cared for as you are." And Susan replies, "I don't know what you mean, sir. What do you mean that I'm cared for as I am?" And the bus driver says, "Well, you know, every morning when I drop you off at your stop, as soon as those doors open, I see that man standing over there at the corner, and he watches you. And as soon as you step off the bus, his eyes are on you. I think he's some kind of military officer because of his uniform. And his eyes follow you as you walk across that parking lot. And his eyes don't leave you as you are trying to walk up those stairs. And when your hand touches that doorknob, his eyes are upon you. Until you open that door and go inside, that man doesn't take his eyes off you. And once that door closes, he stands tall, straight and tall, like a sentinel. And he salutes you. Then he blows you a kiss." It was her husband, Mark, watching over his wife, unbeknownst to her. See, her husband understood that it was to her advantage that she found this independence and not to wallow in her self-pity and not to be afraid. Yet, because he loved her, the whole time, unknown to her, he basically followed the bus, make sure she got off the bus correctly, make sure she got into work properly. And when it was time for her to go home, he did the same thing, waited for her at her work. At each bus stop, he was there making sure she got where she needed to be, made sure that she was protected. He was always watching over her. The disciples, in many ways, was in a similar predicament, in a similar situation, because they too would be seemingly alone when Jesus would ascend, die and ascend, that he would soon depart from this world. And Jesus tried his best to prepare the disciples for the eventuality of his departure, that he would soon die by the death of the cross. And he tried to prepare them for this shocking news, but the disciples never fully got it, right? I think it's because they really didn't want to believe it. So they heard what they wanted to hear. And they heard the word, but they didn't believe the true meaning or the true implications of what Jesus was trying to get them to understand. In John 14, Jesus knew that by now, it would only be a matter of a few hours before he would die. And a great sorrow came upon Jesus, not because he had to die, because of the spiritual condition of his people. And the book of Desire says this, that the disciples saw the great sorrow upon Jesus, and they too became sorrowful on their master's behalf. So Jesus tries to lift up their spirits, and he tries to give them some encouraging words of hope. Could you advance a slide for me? And he says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And as Jesus says this, Thomas intercedes and says, Lord, where are you going? And how do we know the way? And you can see the concern in his voice saying, I don't know where you're going, and I surely do not know the way. How can you say those words? Yet Jesus continues in verse 16 and 18. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, and I will not leave you as orphans, and I will come to you. This another helper that he's referring to, we know to be the Holy Spirit. And Jesus would not leave them as orphans because the Holy Spirit would abide with them forever. And he also states that one day he will come again to take them to their heavenly home. And so, but we fast forward two chapters to verse chapter 16. Jesus is still speaking. He hasn't stopped this line of thought. It's still talking about, it's the same context. And in chapter 16, verse 5 through 7 says this. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send them to you. What an odd thing to say, that he's saying that it's better that I go away because there's something that will happen that would be to your advantage. And the disciples, upon hearing this word, are wondering, what do you mean, Jesus? How can it be better that you go away? You're our friend. You're our master. You are the Son of God. How can it be better to our advantage that you go away? And so Jesus makes this promise that even though he has to return to the Father, the Holy Spirit, which is the advantage he's talking about, will abide with you forever. And Jesus makes this promise. When Jesus makes this promise, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, he's actually talking about the Holy Spirit. He's saying the Holy Spirit will go with you to the ends of the age. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, the Holy Spirit will be abiding with you. And as much as Jesus was a great gift to humanity, so is the Holy Spirit a great gift to humanity as well. In fact, Jesus himself says the Holy Spirit was a good gift. And as much as Jesus was a gift to humanity, so is also true that the Holy Spirit is a gift unto us. But with that being said, there are many misunderstandings of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. So I want to go into a little bit about who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, and then we're going to bring it back to apply it to us. Why does it matter for us who he is and what he does? So it doesn't really help that I used to be a big King James version person of the Bible, and the King James refers to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. And when kids hear that, they're like, oh no, ooh, right? That kind of goes, right? So it's a little misleading in the sense that it's like probably Victorian language. And so there are many misgivings and misunderstandings of what the Holy Spirit is, who the Holy Spirit is, and what he does. The Holy Spirit is not just the Spirit of Jesus. Many people think the Holy Spirit is just the Spirit of Jesus. No, it does not mean that. They are not one and the same, as many suppose. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are one, which we spoke about last week, but there are three distinct persons. And we're going to talk about what does it mean that there are three distinct persons. In the Greek, the word for spirit is pneuma, which can be translated as wind or breath. And so when we say, but here's the thing, just because we use those analogies, description doesn't necessarily mean that the Holy Spirit is made of wind, like gravity or air. Because if you think about it, we often say Jesus is the Lamb, but is he a lamb in heaven going bah right now? Not so. It is actually a description of his ministry. It's an analogy that is used for us to help us understand the work and ministry of Jesus. And likewise, when we say the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Truth or the Spirit of God, it also helps us understand that the Holy Spirit is an analogy that the Holy Spirit is not limited by natural or physical limitations like we are. And yet the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as a person we will see. And we're going to talk about what that means. What does it mean to be a person? The Holy Spirit is divine like Jesus, but different, just like the God the Father. So let's talk about how is he separate. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is not just the Spirit of Jesus and a separate person? Here's some verses. We already saw this, John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father that he will give you, what? Another. What does it mean to be another? Not the same, right? A different person, right? Different outside of Jesus. So Jesus clearly says there's another helper, different from himself, that he may abide with you forever, referring to the Holy Spirit. Did you know that not only the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father, there's instances where the Holy Spirit is also sent by Jesus himself. Here's a couple examples. John 15, 26, but when the Helper, referring to the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, right? So the Holy Spirit sent. Here's another one. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach. What's interesting is that in all these verses, the Bible uses the pronoun he, because the Bible writers also understood that the Holy Spirit was a person as much as Jesus was. John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. So we're not going to overkill this. We're going to fast forward a little bit. However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, he will guide you. He will speak on his own authority. So we see this throughout Scripture where the Holy Spirit is spoken of as a person. And we see from these verses that the Holy Spirit is referred to not just as a person, but a different person from the Father and the Son. So that brings us to this point. What does it mean? How can the Holy Spirit be a person? Now, the Holy Spirit is not necessarily a human person. Notice I say necessarily, because there's lots of mystery of the Godhead, including the Holy Spirit. So we can kind of deduce by the biblical evidence that we have that the Holy Spirit is not necessarily a human person as we are, in the sense that having physical and natural limitations. But here's an Adventist scholar. His name is John Peckham. He has a great book, a couple of books out, great writer. He says this: a person is one who possesses personal attributes or capacities such as self-consciousness, which is the ability to think and reason, to have a will, have the ability to love, right? To sorrow. These are all personal characteristics. Let's see if the Bible actually teaches us that the Holy Spirit has these personal attributes. The personal attributes of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 12:12, we're not going to go to these verses. The Holy Spirit teaches, which is a personal attribute. In John 15, 26, the Holy Spirit testifies. In Acts 8, 29, the Holy Spirit speaks. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit intercedes. These are all personal attributes. And here's the kicker, right? The Holy Spirit can be grieved. According to Ephesians 4, 30, what does it mean to grieve? To be saddened or to experience pain. which tells us the Holy Spirit is a person, maybe not exactly like you and I, but the Bible gives personal attributes to not just the Son, not just to the Father, but equally with the Holy Spirit. According to 1 Corinthians 12:11, the Holy Spirit has a will, right? It has a will. It's just like Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. The Holy Spirit also has a will. The Holy Spirit gives gifts, right? Spiritual gifts. And there's others, but we're not going to list them all. So these kind of speak to the fact that the Holy Spirit has personal attributes because the Holy Spirit can be viewed as a person. Here's a couple of Ellen White statements. The Holy Spirit has a personality, else he could not bear witness to our spirits and with our spirits that we are the children of God. He must also be a divine person. And I'm not going to read the rest of it just for the sake of time. Here's another one. Let me speak. I'm going to fast forward a little bit. And so this Ellen White was referring to a new school that would have been built, that had been put together, and she says, we have been brought together as a school, and we need to realize that the Holy Spirit, who is as much a person as God is a person, is walking through these grounds. And when she says walking through these grounds, she's using a metaphor that the presence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit was with that school, because that school was ordained by God, the will of God, and so she's saying the Holy Spirit was there amongst them. That's what she means walking, not literally. So Ellen White says that the Holy Spirit is as much a person as God is a person. I'm going to skip the next one just for the sake of time. Let's see. So we can conclude that when Jesus says that, lo, I am with you always, we are connected together with God, with the Son, through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus made a promise to the disciples that he would abide with them forever. How? Through the Holy Spirit. So at the end of the day, why does all this matter? We're going to bring it to an application. How does this ultimately impact us? Oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit also not only unites us, brings us together with God, but the book of Acts paints that the Holy Spirit also brings us together with each other, right? That not only were they gathered in one place, the Bible says they were of one mind, of one purpose, so the Holy Spirit brings them together as one body in Christ. So, why does this ultimately matter? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Let's see. One, the Holy Spirit's first one is that empowers us to serve God and successfully and to fulfill the mission that God has given us. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come unto you, and you shall be my witnesses. Oh, sorry. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to fulfill the Great Commission, not in our strength, not in our wisdom, not in our talent, but through the power of God, which is the Holy Spirit. Here's another one. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the things of God. Did you know there are many, many New Testament scholars, but the vast majority of them are atheists? How can that be? How can you study the New Testament and be an so-called expert in the New Testament, yet be atheist? Because they don't depend upon God. They don't have the Holy Spirit to interpret the scriptures through the lens of God. And when we try to interpret and study the Bible without God, without the Holy Spirit, we will always come to an erroneous conclusion. We are ever dependent upon the Holy Spirit for the right understanding of scriptures. Next one. The Holy Spirit unites God's people together. We saw that, like 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether you're Jew, Greek, slave, free, all have been all made to drink of one Spirit. When you look at this church around you, there's a sea of color, if I may put it that way, different ethnicities, different backgrounds, different this and that, and that's the way God would have it. When we get to heaven, there's not gonna be this kind of a Korean church or Latin American church or a black church, white church. It will be just the church of God. Amen? And so it is the Holy Spirit that brings us together as one body. In fact, the differences that we see are not a detriment. In fact, they strengthen us as a church family. Your strength might be my weakness. My strength may be your weakness. As one body, we are strengthened as the Holy Spirit brings us together. There's a whole bunch of others, but I'm just gonna fast forward. The Holy Spirit convicts and gives freedom from sin. So John 16:8 says this: when he, meaning the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. How do we have a knowledge of sin? How do we know when we have wronged God and others? It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of that wrong, right? And so when you feel that tug at your heart, some people would say, is your conscience? No, that's the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart to make things right. Here's another one. Convicts and gives freedom from sin. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. So I'm not going to finish that, but that's about ultimately Nicodemus, right? How Jesus tells him that you must be born again. How are we born again? Anew when we are old is the Holy Spirit that gives us a new life to start over. Here's another one. And my final verse for this section at least. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, right? So the Holy Spirit ultimately gives us liberty in the sense that frees us from sin so that we may follow God according to our conviction and our conscience. All right, just a few more. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. I find that this is the case for many, prayer without the Holy Spirit, you don't even know what to ask for. You don't know how to pray. Scripture says, but the Spirit himself make intercession for us. When we pray, the Holy Spirit moves us to pray. And even the way we pray, the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Finally, the Holy Spirit changes our character. I'm not saying like it's a miraculous thing, but the Holy Spirit works in our life in a miraculous way in terms of developing our character, not in the sense that we receive it instantly. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we are abiding in Christ, as the presence of the Holy Spirit is present in us, we cannot help but be changed into the image of Jesus. For by beholding, we become changed. Is it any wonder that when David sinned against God, the thing that he feared most? He said, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Because he understood the necessity, the importance of having the Holy Spirit in one's life. And my prayer for us is for all of us is this, that every day we would desire to have a deep presence, the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we may fulfill not just God's mission for us, but that we may be victorious in our Christian walks. God bless you guys.